Open up to 1 Samuel chapter 26. We're going to do chapter 26 and 27 tonight. David is a type of Christ. Saul is a type of the natural man who, having the knowledge of God, is not responding in faith. And we've talked about how Christianity's greatest enemies are the half-baked Christians, the ones who say things like, "I used to be a Christian," that never really grasped hold of the power of the gospel. Some people are simply offended by the need for the Savior. That's how our message starts, right? That everybody needs a Savior. If you don't think you need a Savior tonight, then the message of the cross is foolish. Why would I believe in a guy that died? Why would I need that? You know. But once you realize you need saving, the gospel is this phenomenal news. But people that grew up in the church that never really grabbed that, they look at it more as a religion of laws and do's and don'ts, and I can never live up to it. They never grasped the power of the gospel. So Christianity becomes pretty oppressive if you don't come to Christ, right? Because what you're left with is, there's something wrong with me. The message of the scriptures are man needs a Savior, right? Old Testament ends on a comma. Did you know that? Old Testament ends with this pause of like, well, now what? Elijah's coming. When? You know, and that's it. And so then, like, Terry was reading, you know, Jesus says, you know, yeah, he actually already came and they did to him whatever they wanted. Likewise, Matthew's account says, likewise, Son of Man came and they did to him whatever they wanted too. So there's this dual coming that they didn't understand. And that's the in-between that we live in. And the gospel is our hope and our song and our strength and our joy and our peace in that in-between time for sure. Well, so picking it up, David has spared Saul's life. Remember, he cut off his garment. He felt bad about that because he did not want to raise his hand against God's anointed, against Saul. So, but he used that to show Saul, look, I could have taken your life last night and I didn't. So what they're saying about me is lies. You have no reason to think that I'm your enemy. And Saul went back to his house going, you're right, you're better than me. You know, he knew that David was going to become king. And yet the struggle continued. That what looked like repentance didn't last too long, and he continued to come after David. Chapter 26, now the Ziphites, they were the ones that gave up David originally when he was in the wilderness. They came to Saul at Gibeah, this is the second time now, saying, is David not hiding in the hill of Hakalah opposite Jeshimon? And then Saul rose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph, having 3,000 chosen men of Israel with him to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul encamped on the hill of Hakalah, which is opposite Jeshimon, by the road. But David stayed in the wilderness, and he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness. David therefore sent out spies and understood that Saul had indeed come. So David arose and came to the place where Saul had encamped. David saw the place where Saul lay, and Abner, the son of Ner, the commander of his army. And now Saul lay within the camp with the people encamped all around him. Then David answered and said to Ahimelech the Hittite and Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, brother of Joab, saying, who will go down with me to Saul in the camp? And Abishai said, I will go down with you. And so David and Abishai came to the people by night, and there Saul was sleeping within the camp with his spear stuck in the ground by his head, and Abner and the people lay all around him. And then Abishai said to David, God has delivered your enemy into your hand this day. Now, therefore, please let me strike him at once with the spear right to the earth, and I will not have to strike him a second time. But David said to Abishai, do not destroy him, for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? And David said, therefore, furthermore, as the Lord lives, the Lord shall strike him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall go out to battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. But please, take now the spear and the jug of water that are by his head and let us go. So David took the spear and the jug of water by Saul's head, and they got away. And no man saw or knew it or awoke, for they were all asleep because a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen on them. So, interesting. So this second opportunity that David has to take Saul's life, and he chooses not to. So, you would think, how bold of them to go into the camp. Can you picture that, the movie edition? They're whispering to each other, no, don't kill him. Just take the spear and the jug of water. You guys, shh. Everyone's camped out. They're enemies. 3,000 soldiers are with Saul. And David and Abishai go down right there and take the spear and the water jug that are right there at King Saul's head. And Abner is sleeping right there next to him. He's supposed to protect him. We're going to see David brings that up. And so there's an open door for David to avenge himself, but he chose not to. Now, it's interesting. Remember the lesson with Abigail? What he learned was that he could be provoked to take someone's life and to kill everybody around him just because he was angry, right? He was angry at Nabal. And so Abigail, his wife, prostrated herself before him and said, you know, please don't do this. It's not that big of a deal. Let me bless you. And so David once again learns, I have to refuse that opportunity. You see, David's perspective was to honor the one that God anointed, and that guilt would be associated with those that tried, right? Or guilt would be upon those that associated with trying to kill Saul. Let God take care of his enemies. That was what he was saying here. He's going to let God deal with Saul, and absolutely the Lord deals with us as well. That's the reality. You stand or fall before God, not me, not the person sitting next to you or across the way or anyone else, any of your relatives or friends that accuse you of being a hypocrite or anything like that. You're not going to stand and answer to them. You're going to stand and answer to God. And Paul reminds us, and God is able to make you stand. Isn't that beautiful? Even in my weaknesses, when I come before God, God's going to be the one that enables me to stand before him by the power of his salvation, his grace. So this opportunity is clearly supernatural. We just read in verse 12, the Lord was the one that put a deep sleep on everyone so that they wouldn't get caught. So the Lord is the one that delivered up Saul to David. I want you to see this. It's an opportunity from the Lord. And David still says, I'm not going to do it. Now, I want you to just keep that in your mind. It's an opportunity from the Lord, and yet David still, in his character, says, I'm not going to sin against the Lord in this way. Okay? But he does take the evidence of his own honor. I'm having trouble reading my own notes. Even though he refused the opportunity to kill Saul, he took the water jug and the spear so that he could show that he could have taken his life and didn't. So, here's what it is. Sometimes I think an open door for us can be a test. You have an opportunity. Doesn't necessarily mean that God wants you to take that opportunity. And in our story, It's an opportunity clearly that God has provided for him to take Saul's life. And yet he says no. Tells Abishai, who would be guiltless who did this? Absolutely not. So I guess the question is, when you have an opportunity to do something that you don't believe is God's will for your life, will you continue to do what is right? Sometimes I think temptation is simply the revelation of the intentions of our heart. You see, if I love chocolate, and I do, I love good chocolate. So when I come over to the church and there's the only food in this room is chocolate, I'm in trouble, right? Because I have this temptation towards chocolate. There's nothing wrong with eating chocolate, but what it reveals is my kind of, well, almost an addiction to chocolate. So I see it and I go, that is not on my diet plan. That is absolutely forbidden today. How many can I eat, right? It's like this, it just reveals something about me, right? That I have a problem with chocolate. And I think sometimes the temptation, we can flip it around and think that's evil. Actually, the problem is right here. We could talk more about that, but let's move on. Chocolate could never, well, there is some evil chocolate. Sugar-free chocolate is. No, it's the kind that says chocolate-flavored coating. That's evil. Okay. But faith is what? To repent and believe. That's faith. So when I have an opportunity to do something that is not God's will for my life, it reveals a love for sin if I take that opportunity. But it's also an opportunity for me to repent and believe and walk by faith, right? So that's kind of what I see here in David's situation. We're going to look in a little bit to some of the scriptures in the New Testament that Paul wrote, talks about being led by the Lord. And I think we make being led by the Lord much more complicated than it needs to be. It's actually simply being led by the Spirit of God. It's a supernatural thing that the Lord directs our life. So verse 13, now David went over to the other side and stood on the top of a hill far away, a great distance being between David and Saul, right, the armies. How many men are with David, by the way? Well, just him and Abishai went down to the camp, but there on the hill are probably his 600 men, I would assume. Maybe not. Maybe it's just him and a few guys. But verse 14, and David called out to the people and to Abner, that's the head of his army, right, the son of Ner, saying, do you not answer, Abner? Then Abner answered and said, who are you calling out to the king? And David said to Abner, are you not a man? And who is like you in Israel? Why then have you not guarded your lord the king? For one of the people came in to destroy your lord the king. This thing that you have done is not good. As the Lord lives, you deserve to die because you have not guarded your master, the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is and the jug of water that was by his head. So David is showing the spear and the jug of water, and he's saying, hey, Abner, you should quit. You should get fired. You should be killed because you didn't protect the king. So he's kind of laying a trip on Abner because of his success here. Verse 17, then Saul knew David's voice and said, is that your voice, my son David? And David said, it is my voice, my lord, O king. And he said, why does my lord thus pursue his servant? For what have I done? Or what evil is in my hand? Now, therefore, please let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. If the Lord has stirred you up against me, let him accept an offering. But if it is the children of men, may they be cursed before the Lord. For they have driven me out this day from sharing in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, go serve other gods. They weren't making any place in Israel for David to live. He was on the run. So now do not let my blood fall to the earth before the face of the Lord, for the king of Israel has come out to seek a flea as one who hunts a partridge in the mountains. And then Saul said, I have sinned, return my son David, for I will harm you no more, because my life was precious in your eyes this day. Indeed, I have played the fool and erred exceedingly. Sounds like repentance, doesn't it? So, I mean, if someone said that, you'd think, okay, they're sorry, right? And David answered and said, here is the king's spear. Let one of your young men come over and get it. May the Lord repay every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness, for the Lord delivered you into my hand today. But I would not stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. And indeed, as your life was valued much this day in my eyes, comma, so let my life be valued much in the eyes of the Lord, and let him deliver me out of all tribulation. I want you to see that contrast there. He says, you were shown favor in my eyes, so may the Lord deliver me. May I find favor in his eyes. He doesn't say, to your eyes, Saul. He goes straight to God. I think there's a little clue there on how to deal with things in our lives, conflicts in our lives. So Abner is schooled. The confidence of the flesh is basically canceled out here by the workings of the Spirit of God. That's what we're seeing. David is just laying it on. Where were you when I took this last night? So the flesh had nothing to answer at all. Abner had no response. Matter of fact, that assassination attempt on Trump, it's sure shrouded in mystery, isn't it? And reeks of conspiracy or something. And I don't know if we'll ever get clarity, but this is one thing we know. God's in control. Is God not in control? And I just, you know, with Netanyahu here in the country, I just wonder what else. I saw some group burned an effigy of him outside of the DC or whatever. I don't know. Just the crazy things that are going on. Just remember, God is in control. So David says this in verse 19, if the Lord has stirred you up against me. What does he say there in verse 19? If the Lord has stirred you up against me, then let him, speaking of the Lord, accept an offering. So David's saying this, if I've done something wrong, if the Lord is behind this and he's the one that's directing you to attack me, then let me offer my sacrifice to the Lord and get right with the Lord. And then Saul would have no reason to seek him. But that is not the situation, because he knows that David didn't do anything to be sought by Saul. Saul's just trying to kill him because he's afraid of him and he wants the throne, and I don't want David around and all this. I want to reign forever and all that. So, by the way, God can stir something up against us. And he doesn't have to give an explanation for why he might do that in our lives. Right? He can stir up someone against you. And he doesn't have to explain why. But we do have some insights. We do have some examples of that in Scripture. Some reasons why. Let me see. I think we're... Let me read the last verse. I left off one verse there in verse 24 when he says, may I be valued much in the eyes of the Lord, and let him deliver me out of all tribulation. Then Saul said to David, may you be blessed, my son David. You shall both do great things and also still prevail. So David went on his way and Saul returned to his place. So even though Saul says, David, come back with me. I'm so sorry. You're right. David says, okay, may I find favor in the eyes of the Lord. See you later. He doesn't go back with Saul because this is a feigned repentance by Saul. Saul doesn't stop seeking David until in the next chapter we see that David flees Israel. So, but back to that idea of the Lord, if the Lord has stirred you up against me, I just see in the heart of David this sense of, if this is from God, then let me get right with God. But if it's from men, then they have lied to you. And here's my evidence, the water jug and the spear. But what are some reasons that God might stir up things or someone against you? One might be sin. Sin in the life of the believer. I think of Ananias and Sapphira when they wanted to appear spiritual, Acts chapter 5, and come and offer money in front of everyone and say that it was the full price of the field they sold, because that's what was happening. People were selling things and bringing the money to the apostles to help the church. And it was just this huge thing that God was doing, right? Look at the resources that God's providing for the poor and the hurting and our fellowship, basically. And then somebody comes in and goes, I sold the field for this much, and here you go. And the Lord reveals to Peter, they're lying to me. And he goes, you know, Ananias, did you sell it for that much? And he goes, absolutely. You know, you're not lying to me. You're lying to God. Down he goes at the realization that he had lied to God. Pretty heavy. He brought trouble upon himself because of his sins. Sapphira, same thing. She comes in, kaboom, the guys drag her out. I think of 1 Corinthians 11. We've recently turned there, so we won't turn there. But they're eating communion in an unworthy manner. And Paul says, because of this, some of you are sick. And some of you are dying. So there was sin in the life of a believer that they weren't acknowledging. They weren't getting right with God on. They weren't repenting of. They weren't confessing it. They were just living in sin, and it brought a curse on their lives. Think about that. Lord, if this is because I'm not living for you, then let me come to you with this and lay it down. James says this, if any of you are sick, call the elders of the church and let them anoint them with oil, and the prayer of faith will save the sick. And if he's committed any sins, he'll be forgiven. Well, Chris, wait a minute. We're forgiven by the blood of Jesus, right? But there can be things in our lives that bring things upon us that are those consequences that we can get prayer for, and those consequences will be dissolved because we've repented. Sometimes sin does this, brings things against us. There's consequences. And so that's what David's response is if this is from the Lord that you're fighting me, then let me get right with the Lord. Let me bring in an offering to him, which he's willing to admit. If this is from the Lord, I'd be willing to repent of whatever sin I've committed. But Saul knew that wasn't what it is either. So did David. It was just Saul's ambition. Do you have a problem with somebody? Someone that you're in conflict with? Think about this. How much of the problem that you might have with another believer has to do with them needing to repent? How much of it has to do with simply what others think and say? How much of it has to do with your own heart, that unforgiveness, a reasoned excuse? Well, Chris, you don't understand. What they did was really bad, and so that's why I'm harboring bitterness towards them, you know? So if you're still moved against someone, by the way, can you say, this is from the Lord that I am so upset at this person? Remember, like we talked about last week, Reconciliation is more important than resolution. You might not be able to resolve something with somebody, but you can reconcile with them in the Lord. Even if they don't want to, you can come to the Lord and lift them up, forgiving them in the sight of God and praying for them. And this is very difficult to do. And what the responses we see from David are because he's wanting to be led by the Spirit here. And so, well, something we talked about last time too was the intercession, right, of Abigail and how she included herself. I've sinned against you. I was the one. So she took on that guilt. It's a beautiful picture of just complete selflessness before the Lord. So when I have a trouble with someone, when I'm holding something against someone else, I just begin to intercede and pray and repent before God on their behalf. Anything in my heart that's towards them, I just repent and lay it all down. And as I'm praying for them and praying for them, you know what happens? I run into them and my heart is free. It's like, oh, hey, how you been? And I've done that sometimes. I've run into people, there's a current conflict. And when I see them, I'm just like, oh, hey, good to see you. But you can feel the tension from them like, oh, hello, you know, because they aren't there. And I think, okay, I'm just going to let that go, Lord. Just you deal with them. I'm just going to love them. So, but in this case, it's not David's sin, it's Saul's sin. So he's actually being directed and moved and protected by God because of someone else, or at least in light of someone else's sins. That's why he's in the wilderness. God is protecting him, giving him these opportunities, not because of his sin, because of somebody sinning against him. So there's that whole side as well. Sometimes we go through trials because of someone else's sin against us. There's another reason, though, that the Lord could be, what's the phrase? I already forgot. The Lord has stirred you up against me. Sometimes it's to redirect our lives. God does this sometimes to simply redirect our lives. He moves us through what? Trial, sometimes through persecution. And as I've said many times, the God who directs us is the same God who redirects us. So even if I make a mistake thinking that God's leading me, I can come back to the Lord, repent, turn to him, seek him, and he will redirect my steps. I love that. I love that about God, that we can trust him no matter what. So is God moving you? Is he moving in your life? Is he keeping you from something that you're wondering why? Are you walking in the last thing that God called you to do? God uses these things to move us and to direct us and even redirect us. And sometimes it's in accepting that God closes doors. You see, the Lord reserves the right to change your plans without necessarily any explanation. He may move you in something that you would never have chosen to do, but because of circumstance, he might move you there. I love Joe and Sarah and their kids. But when you talk to them and you realize the reason that we even know them and have them here in our fellowship, it's a very dark season of your life, right? And what went on with Leaf and the cancer, and God is faithful and good. But what a trying time for you guys to pick up and move and come down here. Sometimes God simply moves us through these things. Sometimes he closes doors. I want you to look at Acts chapter 16. I want you to see something that I find very interesting. This is Paul. Paul and Barnabas went on a missionary journey to all these churches to plant churches and to in the Gentile area up in Asia and such. And they took John Mark the first time, but he went home. And so now Paul doesn't want to take John Mark, but that's Barnabas' nephew, I think. So he's like, come on, let's take him. And so Paul's like, nope, he left. I don't want to take him. The division was so severe that they separated. So you see that. Paul was wondering what John Mark could do for their work, and his answer was not much. He left last time. Barnabas is more concerned with what the work might do in John Mark's life. So it's just a different perspective, different kind of personality, and that separated them on this issue. And so now Paul is waiting to go back and do more ministry in these churches again, the second missionary journey of Paul. So verse 6 of Acts 16, we're going to read through verse 10. Now when they had gone through he chose Silas to go with him, and they decided to go back through the churches and encourage them. But when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, right? Catch that, Galatia. They were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. So basically, they've gone through these cities, they come to Galatia, and now God forbids them to go farther into Asia. God, the Holy Spirit, forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia, and they came to Mysia. They tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. So they're kind of in Galatia. The Lord prevents them from going any farther. They go over to Mysia and then tried to get to Bithynia, but the Spirit didn't allow him to. So they came to Troas, and he has this vision of this man in north of Greece, there, Macedonia, and he's calling them over. So they determine, this is the Lord calling us to Macedonia, right? So I want you to see this. Galatians chapter 4, verse 13, we're going to have it on the screen. Just if you're taking notes, write that down. Galatians 4, 13 says this. You know that it was because of physical infirmity that I preached the gospel to you at first. Galatia. He was in Galatia, and the Holy Spirit forbid him from going into Asia. And he says here, it was because I was sick. Do you see that? In Acts, it's recorded, God forbid them to go. But on a natural level, if you would have been there, what you would have seen is, Paul, you're too sick to go. Interesting to me, God uses illness to direct and redirect our lives. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 through 15. I'm going to have it on the screen. Now, on his way to Macedonia, he says this. Furthermore, I came to Troas. We just read that's where he ended up, and he had the vision, right, of Macedonia. I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened to me by the Lord. I had no rest in my spirit because I did not find Titus, my brother, but taking my leave of them, I departed from Macedonia. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ to those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. So now we have another detail. When they came to Troas, and he was wondering, what am I supposed to do? I can't get through. God's forbidding me from doing ministry here. They saw the vision of the man from Macedonia. But here in Corinthians, he says, I didn't want to do anything without Titus. I was waiting for Titus. So we decided to go to Macedonia. Now, I don't know if you're catching the nuance here. There's a natural explanation, but God used it spiritually to direct their lives and redirect their lives. And in one place, it's acknowledged the Lord stopped them through illness and circumstance and not having the right guys with them on the trip and all these things. And he's saying, so we decided to go to Macedonia. Well, God confirmed that, Paul, in a vision. But that wasn't all. There were these other elements involved in his directing and being redirected. In Romans, he says he was hindered from coming to Rome. Romans chapter 1, verse 13, and again in chapter 15, verse 22. I wanted to come to you, but I was hindered from coming to Rome. The reason he gives, if you read those passages, is because he wanted to see more fruit in the ministry of these cities that he was going to. So he says, I was hindered from coming to Rome because God was doing a work. Now we throw that into the mix. And then we read in Acts 19 that he wanted to minister in Jerusalem first, and then he would go to Rome, and that God even prophesied through people. The Spirit told him, don't go to Jerusalem, but he went anyway. He suffers great persecution, ends up going into prison because of that from the hands of the Jews, and 2 years later appeals to Caesar and ends up going to Rome in chains. By the way, God told him, you testified in Jerusalem, I'm going to have you go to Rome too. So he had this promise that he would end up in Rome, but he ended up going in chains, right? So all of these things are working together and God's using them. I want you to see one last element though, powerfully. It's in 1 Thessalonians. If you want to turn there, you can. I'm still going to have it on the screen though. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 18, Paul is talking about how much he wanted to come to Thessalonica and see the church. By the way, it's right after this period when they're on their way to Macedonia that he plants the church in Thessalonica. The Jews follow him there, and the whole, you know, persecution upon them. This is after Philippi and the jail and then Thessalonica, and they end up in Berea, and the Jews are chasing him that don't believe because he's a menace to them. And so he says in verse 18, therefore we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, our joy, or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus that is coming? For you are our glory and joy. Chapter 3, therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before, when we were with you, that we would suffer tribulation just as it has happened, and you know. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. Did you catch that? Satan hindered them. He closed the door so that they couldn't get back to Thessalonica. And Paul said, okay, we can't go. Timothy, you go. So one person could go, but not the whole group. For whatever reason, there was this inability for them to get back to Thessalonica, even though Paul really wanted to go. They couldn't go, but it didn't mean no one could go, just not Paul and his entourage. So they sent one man, and he got through. I don't know the picture, but we've already seen that sometimes it's illness, sometimes it's circumstance, sometimes there's another thing they're waiting for it to happen, and it doesn't happen yet, and God uses all of that to direct them and redirect them. And church, listen, this is all happening at once in their lives. All these various things on this same missionary trip. Guess what? God's in control. Church, he's in control of your life. He came up with the idea of the law of randomness. So when you're driving on the freeway and someone is cutting you off and they don't see you and you have to veer and you decide to get off the freeway, God is in control. When something happens that it seems like, no, this is way too random, God created the law of randomness. He's in control of everything. Even when you would say, there's no way, God's huge, he's in control. So the key in all of that is that we are to abide in him. He's to lead us. He's our good shepherd. He brings clarity and confidence. And when necessary, we repent. I tell you, the flesh and pride, they hate repentance, right? That's for sure. My flesh never wants to repent. My pride hates repenting. And yet that's the call of God when there's something wrong in here. But I know this, that God is good and he directs our lives. So back to our story. If the Lord has stirred you up against me, let him accept an offering. But if the children of men, then may they be cursed. You see, that's what he's saying. If someone has slandered me, someone's gossiping to you about me, I'm proving you to today, right now, it's not true. I'm not after you. Here's the evidence, your spear and your water jug. Someone once told me, Chris, you can ruin someone by simply telling the truth about them. It's all context. Slander, gossip, it's an evil, dark thing. It ruins lives, brings devastation. But again, Saul knew it wasn't slander. It wasn't people that had spoken evil of David to Saul. Saul just wanted him dead because of jealousy and pride and rebellion and unbelief and all that. Okay, so let's read on here now, chapter 27. I'm going to go ahead and read the whole chapter, and then we'll go back, and I just have a few things I want to mention before we're done tonight. I just wanted to include this chapter in our talk tonight. And David said in his heart, so what just happened? Saul went back. David went back into the wilderness to hide again from Saul. And David said in his heart, now I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines, and Saul will despair of me to seek me any more in any part of Israel. So I shall escape out of his hand. And then David arose and went over with the 600 men who were with him to Achish, the son of Maok of the king of Gath. So David dwelt with Achish in Gath, he and his men, each man and his household, or with his household, and David with his two wives, Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the Carmelitess, Nabal's widow. And it was told Saul that David had fled to Gath, so he sought him no more, right? Because now this is no longer in their territory. So if you looked at a map of Israel, you know, where you see in the news today, the Gaza Strip, right? It's this little piece of land over here on the coast of the Mediterranean, low on Israel's map. Above that is Ashkelon. Above that is Ashdod. If you made a triangle like this towards the middle, you'd be at Gath. And then at this time, the Philistines kind of were reigning in that whole area of Israel. Okay, so that's where Gath is. Verse 5, then David said to Achish, if I have now found favor in your eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country that I may dwell there. For why should your servant dwell in the royal city with you? Remember, this is Achish who he came to Gath and they started accusing him of, he's the one that killed Goliath. And so remember, he drooled and went and faked like he was crazy. So Achish is like, get this guy out of here. So David, after this time now, and I'm sure Achish heard all the stories of David running from Saul and all that, he's come back and finds favor in his eyes. So he says, you know, give me a place so I don't have to dwell here with you. I'm just, you know me. I'm nothing special. So Achish gave him Ziklag, which is south of Gath, that day. Therefore, Ziklag has belonged to the kings of Judah to this day. Can I make a quick side note? Doesn't this tell you that this was written a little later than it happened? Matter of fact, it says that this land, this city, belonged to the kings of Judah. That means that was written, that little part was added in after Israel and Judah became two different nations. So there were kings of Judah and kings of Israel. And Ziklag belonged to the kings of Judah, even to this day when this is being written. So this is written after the fact, added in for our context, if that makes sense. Stay with me, I'm almost done. Now the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was 1 full year and 4 months, and David and his men went up and raided the Geshurites, and the Gerzites and the Amalekites, for those nations were the inhabitants of the land from of old, as you go to Shur, which is down by Egypt, even as far as the land of Egypt. And whenever David attacked the land, he left neither man nor woman alive, but took away the sheep and the oxen and the donkeys and the camels and the apparel and returned and came to Achish. And Achish would say, "Where did you do your raid today?" And David would say, "Against the southern area of Judah," you know, just killing Jews, or against the southern area of the Jerahmeelites, or against the southern area of the Kenites. So these were, you know, just other peoples and the Jewish people. David would save neither man nor woman alive to bring news to Gath, saying, lest they should inform on us, saying, thus David did. In other words, he didn't want Achish to know that he was still attacking the Philistines. He wanted to make it appear as though he was, you know, attacking Israel for what they did to him and all these things and these other peoples. So Achish believed David, saying, he has made his people Israel utterly abhor him. Therefore, he will be my servant forever. What a strange chapter. David, why? What on earth? So now you're living with the Philistines and you're making it appear as though you're just killing Jews because you're so angry, so that they won't know that you're really still fighting the Philistines. How did you find yourself in this place? Chapter 27, verse 1, and David said in his heart, that's the key. That's why he's in this place. You see, he'd been trusting God. God, you're the one that delivers me. Let me find favor in your eyes. He keeps delivering Saul into his hands, but David's saying, nope, I'm not going to take his life. May he die in battle, or may God kill him, or he just gets old and dies, but I'm not going to raise my hand because I'm trusting God. And that was his mantra. It was his life. Everybody knew it. His soldiers begged him, David, please let me kill your enemy. Nope. Then one day, David decided, he thought within himself, one day Saul's going to kill me. I better just flee to the Philistines. Now, it's interesting. Was it a lapse of faith? Choosing his own ideas over simply seeking God? It doesn't say, and then David prayed and said, Lord, should I flee to the Philistines? And God confirmed it, you know, nothing. Just David says, I'm going to flee or I'm going to die. One day, this plan of mine, trusting God, isn't going to work anymore. You ever been there? Honestly, you ever been in your life where you're like, you know what? I'm just going to do this my way. It's not working for me. Nothing's changing. Not fast enough. And see, take matters into your own hands. This is what David has done. And it's after this mountaintop experience, by the way, he's got Saul's spear, he's proved himself, and then from that mountaintop always comes what? A valley. And in this valley now, he's here for 1 year and 4 months, faking everyone out, appearing to be wicked. And he's doing things to protect that reputation of wickedness. Destroying everyone, women, children, everybody, and leaving no survivors so there could be no story. Yes, this is David who's doing this. Anyway, it makes sense to him naturally because he's relying on his own thoughts rather than trusting the Lord. Elijah did this. killed the 400 prophets of Baal. Complete supernatural victory. And then the next chapter, I think it's 1 Kings 19, I think. Elisha hears that Jezebel, Ahab's wife, is going to kill him. So he runs for his life. And as he's running for his life down to meet with God at the mountain of God, as he's running for his life, he stops at this tree and goes, God, just kill me. I'm no better than anybody else. Here I am running for my life. Just kill me. God strengthens him. He comes to the mountain of God, and God says, why are you here? Remember, that's when he says, he wasn't in the earthquake. He wasn't in the fire. He wasn't in the wind. It was the still small voice. And the still small voice says, why are you here? And he goes, because there's no one believing in you. Everyone's against you. It's just me alone. Kill them, Lord. Judge them all. That's what Romans tells us, or Acts 7 tells us. That's what he did, is he had an accusation against Israel. He wanted God to judge the nation because they were all so wicked. And then God, that was when the storm and the fire and the wind came. The still small voice, and he asked him again, why are you here a second time? It's because nobody believes in you, only me. Just a pity party. And then God gives him instructions, and he goes on and continues to serve the Lord until the Lord takes him to be with the Lord. There's always a valley after a mountaintop. Abraham, called to go into the new land. When you read it, it's kind of interesting. He's in Haran, and he waits 25 years there before he goes into the land. When he gets there, there's a famine, so he has to go down to Egypt. So God makes them this promise, I'm going to give you the land, you're going to inherit the land that I lead you into. When he gets there, because he waited so long, he can't survive, so he goes down into Egypt. Everything gets weird. Remember, he tries to give Sarah away to the king because he's afraid to say that she's his wife and all this, and they come back. Had he responded immediately, he probably wouldn't have been able to be established in the land and survive the famine. Interesting. We studied this on Sunday. Peter, the apostle, he proclaimed his perfect love for the Lord, and that very night denied him three times. Mountaintop, I'm yours, I'm loyal. No one else is as loyal as me, Lord. Oh, really? Tonight you're going to deny me? It's never going to happen. I don't know the guy. Right? After the mountaintop came the valley. Paul said to the Galatians, O foolish Galatians, having begun in the Spirit, are you being made perfect by the flesh? Sometimes you can just be rolling with the Lord. Everything's awesome. God, look what you're doing in my life. This is amazing. And then you find yourself in the flesh. And you think, Lord, how did I get over here? Right? Sometimes it just happens. Listening to your own thoughts rather than seeking the Lord. David said in his heart, talking to himself. That's the opposite of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, right? What's Proverbs 3, 5, and 6? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your steps. It's simply true. And yet we can fall back into this relying on ourselves when things don't seem to measure up. Proverbs 12:25, anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad, especially a word from the Lord. In this story, I just think, David, why didn't you just ask the Lord, Lord, now what? And let him continue to direct you. In my life, the times when I've said, Lord, I just need to hear from you. Every time I've heard from the Lord, my life gets simpler because it's like, oh, okay. I've heard from the Lord. I'm okay with this. I've been in situations that were extremely difficult. I had to go into a meeting once and I thought, this looks really bad. And I can't remember who it was that offered to come with me. And I said, no, I need to go into this meeting alone. And I said, God, I don't know how to do this. I was reading where Solomon said, I don't know how to go in and come out, Lord, so help me. And I said, Lord, that's me. I don't know how to go in this meeting and how to come out of this meeting. So God showed me. He spoke to me. Here's what you say when the meeting starts. Here's what you say when the meeting ends. And I went, Oh, okay, no problem. I went to the meeting. I said that. 4.5 hours later, that 15-minute meeting lasted 4.5 hours. And I said that when I left. And I left in confidence, knowing, God, I heard from you. When we hear from God, there's confidence, great confidence, so that we can, as Philippians 4 said, be anxious for nothing, right? Well, Father, thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, that we have this opportunity to come and discuss these things and see. And we're stopping in the middle of the story as we continue to see what goes on in David's life because of this decision he makes to be with the Philistines. Lord, you just show us very obviously that what we're supposed to do is trust in you, and no matter what, you save us. You even save me from myself, Lord. I thank you for that. So for all of us tonight, direct our steps and our thoughts in Jesus' name.